1 Kings chapter 19. It reflects the story right after Elijah had just countered the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. He flees for his life from Ahab and Jezebel, and he gets to a point and he actually says to the Lord, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." The Lord sends an angel who tends to him, feeds him, and cares for him. And then in that same chapter, we find an interaction. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected my covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go back. Go back the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and anoint Jehu, son of Nishma, king over Israel. And then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphar, to be your successor.'" A couple of announcements as we get started, and I'd like to pray. But we look at that passage of Scripture, and so often we look for these big things. What, God, what do you have in store? Where is it that you're leading? Where is it that I'm supposed to go? And we miss in the moment sometimes the whisper. And so my prayer for us as we get started this morning is that we will be able to hear the whisper of God. It's Communion Sunday. It's been a while since we've been able to celebrate communion. I'm so thankful that you're here to celebrate it with us. For our online, those who are engaging with us with the live stream, I encourage you, even now, as I touch on a couple of things, find something that can serve as the cup, find something that can serve as the bread, and be ready at the end of the service. We will celebrate communion together. And may we hear the whisper of the Lord in our minds and in our hearts this morning as to what it is that he has in store for us. So be mindful that as you sit, in many cases, as a family around these tables, and in others, you maybe have multiple families separated. We have taken great precaution in preparing this communion service for you. So be encouraged with that if that is something that you are curious about. But no matter where you're at with it, I want to pray and hope that you will be at a point where you can connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as our Lord and Savior this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table together. So let's pray as we get started. Lord, thank you. You have been good to us. Certainly, we look at the news feeds and we see all the things that are happening, and we may feel stressed out. But my prayer is that as we come together this morning, that we will find this as a place of rest. That we will find ourselves in community with one another and in community with you as we celebrate the Lord's table together. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started, certainly I anticipate you have seen some of the news feeds. And it has certainly come to my attention through conversations that I have had that we maybe need to have a difficult and delicate conversation a little bit this morning. When I say conversation, I'm going to talk, and you can talk to me later if you have questions. But if you follow the news over the last couple of days, there's major protests around the globe, violent protests in some cases where hundreds are being arrested. There's a variety of reasons for these protests, and it seems, and Sarah and I were talking, and I don't remember what her source was. I think she's absolutely right with whoever shared it with her. But because of everything that's going on, everyone's stress levels have automatically been lifted. You know, we're all operating, the whole country, the whole world is operating on a higher level of stress, I think, than we were just a few months ago. I certainly feel it. I anticipate most of you feel it as well. And that may leave you feeling frustrated or agitated. But one of the things that I see happening, and this is nothing new, but I see happening through the news feeds, I see happening even with conversations that I'm having with people, is it appears that there's starting to be two camps that are forming, and these camps tend to be fairly volatile towards each other. And I just want to share a word of caution that let's not let that be something that happens here as the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is there are some that we have maybe seen, whether you're at Walmart, we've been there, whether you're at another establishment, restaurant, you see some who take very seriously some of the safety mandates that have been placed on us, and some of them who we see do not seem to be taking it in. And this is what I want to challenge us with. As we look at people, we have to see them through some eyes of grace, I think. Because if you engage someone at Walmart or wherever and they're not wearing a mask, you don't know the reason that they're not wearing a mask. And likewise, if you see the opposite to be true and you start looking at someone as like, well, you're wearing a mask, what are you fearful? And we tend to place judgment either way. We felt this before the mask mandate. I know, because I went to Walmart with a mask in my hand. I wore it for part of the time. I took it off for part of the time. This was before the mandate. And I felt like I was wrong no matter what I did. And you might be feeling the same thing. This is what I'm asking as followers of Christ, that we look through the lens of grace. And if someone's not wearing a mask, we're not going to crush them. We're not going to, this polarity, we're not going to spray them with mace. You know, some of these reports are just absurd. We can't do that. And likewise, if we see someone who's wearing a mask, we would certainly operate on the same assumption of grace. It's like, I don't know why. And that's okay. So this is more of a word of caution. As this continues, I believe, in our culture to escalate, we need to be able to see people through this lens of grace. So can we, as followers of Christ, can we do that? We're coming around the Lord's table today, and if there's ever a bigger picture of grace, I don't see it. And so let this be something that we look at as like, wow, all of this stress, I hope that we can find rest this morning. And the Lord's going to lead us into a place of rest. And I just feel like this is going to be really, really sweet. So obviously with the masks, some of us are very adamant one way, some of us adamant the other. I get that. I know that. But just to kind of help you to see maybe a bigger picture, did you realize there are some famous people who were adamant about wearing masks? Darth Vader, you know, he's the, if there's ever a coolest bad guy in history, Darth Vader was one of them. He wore a mask. You know, there's two basic reasons that people wear a mask, and it is either to disguise who they are or it's to protect, okay? We're going to see some of these variety of masks. Some of them were intended to actually protect them, and other ones were intended to be a disguise. For Darth Vader, this was a protection mask. Without this mask, he would die. We know that if you've watched the whole Star Wars episodes. If you haven't, sorry, just spoiler alert. If you haven't, seriously, it's time, okay? They've been around long enough. If I've just spoiled the ending for you, get over it, okay? Batman, he wore a mask. There's nothing like a good Adam West Batman, you know? He had a quote, what was it? It's like, that's one trouble with dual identities, Robin. Dual responsibilities. man, is that guy wise or somewhat foolish? Spider-Man, all these superheroes, they have a mask. What are they trying to do? Are they trying to protect their face? Absolutely not. They are disguising their identity. Zorro. Remember Zorro? I used to love to watch Zorro as a kid. My grandfather did too. Louis XIV. It's believed that perhaps the man in the iron mask was actually Louis XIV's brother. There's no proof to that because he's no longer alive. We cannot ask him. The lady with the Chewbacca mask. Remember this video? It was a couple of years ago. She's like puts on this mask and all she does is laugh. Okay. People wear masks all the time. Oh, who's this guy? If you say Jason, you're wrong. It's Jim Craig. All right. He's wearing a mask to obviously protect his face from hockey pucks. So masks are ancient. We look at the Greek culture, and we're going to kind of look at this in this passage that we're going to be touching on in Acts 16. And it's going to actually look like Paul is, in a sense, putting on this mask to pretend that he's something that he really isn't, or more likely or more accurately, putting a mask on his friend Timothy. And I think that's a misunderstanding of what we're actually looking at. But in that culture, in the Greek culture, they had what was called hypocrites. And a hypocrite was basically a theatrical term, and it meant an actor. And they would actually take these masks, these actors, and they had a variety of them. And they would use these big masks to actually demonstrate their expression on the stage so that as other people who were watching from a distance, they couldn't see their facial expressions. There was no jumbotrons in those days. And so they would actually use a series of masks to either play multiple characters or multiple expressions. And this is one of them, and this was the comedy mask. Made of marble, which would be extremely heavy. You perhaps are familiar if you've been part of high school theater or drama clubs. These are the ceramic faces. These are the faces that are attributed with it. So if you go into a high school play or even any other musical, you oftentimes will see some of these types of masks sitting there, pointing back to the Greek culture. And Paul, we're going to be looking at, who's been involved around this Greek culture, understands it well. And some of the passages we look at may even refer to this idea. But this hypocrite, Jesus actually used the word hypocrite. And he used it in a very unflattering way, specifically to some of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And as he engaged these Pharisees, he said, you guys are hypocrites. In other words, he said, you're actors. You're pretenders. You put on a mask. And let's be honest, we do the same thing. We try to, and I'm not talking about the masks that are being worn today, that's not my point, but what we try to do is we actually try to put on this mask to pretend that this is the way that I am, really, when we know deep down, I'm actually quite a bit different than how I pretend to be. And Jesus challenges the Pharisees with that, because what they would do is they would go and try to put on this religious mask. They would go into these cities, these cultures, and these Pharisees would stand on the corners and say, oh, look at me and how holy and spiritual I am. And he challenged him and said, you're a hypocrite. You can't see out of your eye. He actually uses that word in that story. It says, take the plank out of your own eye first before you can take the speck out of another's. You guys are so blinded by your own mask that you're wearing. It covers your eye. You can't see. And we're going to be touching on that and looking at that closer here this morning. So here's where we go. Where we've left off with Paul, we had that big conflict at the end of chapter 15, that big blow up between Paul and Barnabas. And we touched on that. We looked at that. Paul's ready to go on to his next missionary journey, his second missionary journey. And he says to Barnabas, I want you to come with me. I want us to go back to those cities and let's encourage them. Let's see how it is that they're doing. And he wants to take Timothy with him. And what we're going to see him do with Timothy is actually going to look very much hypocritical compared to what he's been teaching. So we're going to get into that and touch on that. We'll come back to a couple of things that I have written here. So Acts chapter 16, and this is how it starts. Paul came to Derbe. If you remember, I'll show you a map here in a moment. That was one of the cities that he had visited on his first missionary journey. He had gone around. That was like one of the last places, and then he circled back and went around. We'll look at it. And then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. So here's Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. By that fact alone, he would have been shunned by most of the true blood Jews. So he would not have had much credibility in that Jewish crowd. So already he's got something against him when it comes to going with Paul and sharing the gospel. He's got a strike against him. It would be treated much like the Samaritans were treated, looked at intermarrying, and they were just would have been outcasts. No, you're not true blood. You don't count. You don't matter. And there would have been this judgment against them. So here's Timothy, his mother's Jewish, and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. His father's out of the picture. It's most likely that Timothy's father has died. We do not know the reasons for that and what would have happened, but he is out of the picture. So he would have been raised primarily as a Jew, except for the fact that he did not have the true bloodline. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. In other words, Timothy, though he was young, he was a follower of Christ. His mother was a follower of Christ, and his mother had raised him up with the fear of the Lord and fear of Christ in that way, in a very positive way. They had chosen to accept him and have faith in him. But there was something about Timothy that stood out. Even at this young age, he had some impeccable character. That so much so that people in different communities looked at Timothy and was like, wow, this guy is a really stand-up guy. In other words, not only is he a follower of Christ, but he lives it. Grace, I'll bet, just seemed to permeate from this young man, Timothy. He probably loved people incredibly well. So here was Paul's first missionary journey, and we've talked about this before. So from Antioch, this is where they sailed to Salamis, and they went across the island, and they went up here to Perga. And that's where, if you remember what we've talked about, that's when John Mark, at this point here, went back to home, Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas continued on. They hit Derbe here at the end, and then they circled back. So this time, we'll see, I'll show you the map here in a moment. And this one's in color, because color is so much more fun than black and white. I know that because my grandfather had a black and white television. In fact, what he actually did is, when he first got his first color television, get this, he loved parades. And he watched the parade, and he wanted to share this color parade that was the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Okay, I don't like parades in person. I really don't like them on TV. But he loved them. And he had this color television. And so he's watching the parade on the color television. So what he does is he snapped a picture so that everyone could share it with him. Problem was, it was black and white film. I know. What are you thinking, Grandpa? Probably wasn't quite connecting there. Okay, this didn't turn out at all like I had expected. So that's their first journey. And so Paul wanted to take him, this is Timothy, along with him on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Do you see the problem? Do you remember where Paul is coming from just now? He was just part of this Jewish council, the Jerusalem council. And you remember what happened in the Jerusalem council? They decided at that point, when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about accepting and believing in Jesus Christ, guess what? You know, we do not want to force anyone to have to be circumcised. That's not a means to salvation anymore. That's not required. You don't need it. And now we look at this in verse 3, and it's like, wait a minute, Paul. You actually, at this point, it's very likely that Paul has in his hands a copy of the Jerusalem Council's decision that he's now taking to these churches in Derbe and Lystra. So he has the copy of what they just decided in Jerusalem with him. And then he says to Timothy, here's the thing, buddy. You got to have you circumcised. Okay, I think it's bad enough for these 8-day-old boys. I can't imagine for an adult. Okay. This is a big choice. This is a big deal. But Paul yet adamantly says, this is what you got to do. That seems like a contrast. It seems like hypocrisy, does it not? And there's two themes that we're going to see in this passage. They're very closely intertwined. But the first theme is that basically, with Christ, we can, and we'll be led to, we'll do anything. We'll do whatever it takes. And what we see with Paul, and why he's having Timothy circumcised, is basically without this, Timothy's voice to the Jews would be empty. And so if I need to have a voice to the Jews, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. In other words, it would be very similar to our missionaries going in and learning a new language. You know, I think wrestling is perhaps the greatest sport that was ever created. I really do. It's ancient. It's, in fact, it was founded with the ancient Greeks. You know, when was basketball? 1800s, you know, thousands of years after the fact. So wrestling has endured much longer. So I would think wrestling is better. So now let's just say I, who am adamantly fond of wrestling, wanted to try to convince a basketball player that, sorry, wrestling is better, right? So what would I do? I would probably go to the basketball court and I'd take them and wrestle them down and throw them to the floor and demonstrate how much better wrestling is, wouldn't you think? That doesn't make sense. That would be like the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition, where you're bringing something what you believe as to be a message of hope, and you just trash them with it. And that's not it. Rather, if I really believe that that's the message I wanted to communicate, I probably would want to learn a little bit more about what made them love basketball so much, so that there could be community and understanding and say, well, let me tell you why I like wrestling so much. Maybe that's a weak illustration. But it points to this picture where Paul is willing to do whatever it takes. If it takes this to take this gospel message to the people, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And Timothy seems to go along with it. Okay, if that's what it takes. It would be similar to not only learning a language in the culture, but actually learning the culture. We helped a young lady and her family move yesterday. There's a number of you. Thank you so much for all you came. It was really a lot of fun. And as we're helping her move, we got some instructions from kind of the company that contacted us to oversee it. And there's certain things culturally that we're not to do and certain things culturally that we are supposed to do. We're not supposed to shake hands. That's not only because of COVID, but just in general, okay? We're not supposed to do that. So instead, we were instructed, you have to kind of conform to their culture. I was more than willing to conform to their culture. And sometimes you're just saying, well, they're here. They should learn to shake my hand for the sake of the gospel. I will not shake the hand. And so we were supposed to basically, you just take and, you know, kind of cover your heart and greet them this way without, you know, a physical touch because of their culture. That's similar to what we're looking at here with Paul. I'm willing, as my belief in Paul, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. If that means that I have to put myself into a position. Paul said these words, for the sake of Christ, that I may become all things to all people. You know what that means? Basically says that means that I need to engage them and understand them and where they come from, I will do just that. And so that's the first theme that we're hitting on this passage this morning, is that Paul's willing to do whatever it takes. What leads him to this? It's not just some sacrifice. There's something ahead of time that led Paul, that brought Paul to that point, and that's what I think we're really going to see this morning as we get through this. Okay. So as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles. In other words, this is exactly what we were mentioning before. Paul's got the Jerusalem council decisions, and yet he had Timothy circumcised. And elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, so the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. And then we start getting into this second theme that we're going to see today, where it's God will do whatever it takes. He will take us. He will direct us wherever it is that we need to go. So Paul and his companions, so understand what they're wanting to do. We saw the map there, and we'll see another one in a second. They're going back to the same towns that they were at before. It appears that Paul has a very directionally west-minded thought process that he's going with right now. For the most part, it looks like he wants to go straight west. God's got different plans. This is what we see. Paul and his companions, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit, notice that word, kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That seems so counterproductive. Paul wants to go into Asia, but yet the Holy Spirit has directed him elsewhere. We don't know exactly how. But we're going to see that strong movement of the Holy Spirit here in God's direction. Notice this word spirit. The Greek, which is what this would have been written in, uses the same word for spirit as it does for wind and for breath. It's the same word. And we're going to look at a few examples here. So having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, the Greek word is pneuma. That's where we get the word pneumatic from, air-driven, if you will. So looking at this, this is where Paul's going. Last time, if you remember, he went down here. We just looked at the map, came up through this and circled back and went around this way. Now he goes through Tarsus. Now he hits Derbe. He was there before. He hits Lystra. He was there before. He hits Iconium. And now it appears that he's wanting to go to Colossae. We don't see him get to Colossae until his third missionary journey. I don't know the reason. God has something else in mind. So it says that basically the Holy Spirit prevented him from heading in this way. Instead, it started pushing him up this way. Look at some of these verses. Acts 16, verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They still ran into resistance with the Holy Spirit. Same word, pneuma. Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven. And we're going to see this again in a few weeks. I realize that's Acts 17. He made everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath. So that word spirit that we saw, the Holy Spirit, and this word breath is the same word as pneuma, that this very breath of life comes from Jesus Christ, this very pneuma and everything else. Look at this in John 3. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water." Remember this conversation? This is when Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him at night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but yet he had questions. He had interest. And we see at the end of Nicodemus' life, we don't know how it all progressed, but we believe he became a follower of Christ. And so here you have Nicodemus. Notice the language. And Nicodemus would have understood some of this because he was a Pharisee. But notice the language that is used. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. That's the same word, pneuma. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but pneuma gives birth to pneuma. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind, that's pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, the pneuma. Look at that. How many times that same word is used in here? When God breathed into Adam, he gave him the breath of life. And that's the same word that we use for spirit. You can't see it. You can't measure it. But yet this is the spirit that's moving. And that passage that we read at the beginning out of 1 Kings gives you a little bit of a perspective. It's like, here's this wind and God's not in the wind. Here's this earthquake and this fire and God's not in those. And then comes this whisper. And in that whisper, he found the pneuma. He found the words. He found the Spirit of God. How many of us have asked ourselves the question, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? We want so desperately to know his answer, and we can't seem to know where he's going. We can't seem to know where he's taking us. So what is it about Paul? How did Paul know where he was going? Acts chapter 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. In this case, the word pneuma again was used. So when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter. But guess what? The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And then we see maybe why God was doing what he was doing. We don't again know how, but there was obviously God had something different in mind. And he says, during the night, Paul had a vision. So God now gives him a vision. He had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Notice the pronoun we is used here. Luke apparently has somehow joined the party. Okay. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God's a God of impeccable and perfect timing. And we don't know why God said no, not to Colossae right now. Now's not the time. I need you up here. And he goes in, and what we find, what we're going to see next week in Macedonia, is that he actually starts the Philippian church. And it's a magnificent story. And God's timing up there in Philippi is just astounding. But what do we do with this? We look at Paul, and he seemed to know what the Holy Spirit wanted. How do you find out what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? Because let's be honest, we kind of would like to have it where it becomes fairly obvious, don't you? This is what I like to call the Holy Spirit, right? Because as the Holy Spirit blows, We know exactly where it's always going. It's obvious, right? It's like, man, God, where do you want me to go? Let's go that way. That's right where I might have just totally done bad with the speakers there. I'm sorry about that. You know what I mean? That's what we want sometimes, but we don't seem to ever get that. Instead, what did Elijah get? He got this whisper. What did Paul do to put himself into a position to hear the whisper? Sometimes we want the big, strong wind. Just tell me where you want me to go and I'll go. But what we're constantly getting, and I believe this is happening all the time, we maybe don't slow down enough to know it, but what I believe we're constantly getting is a whisper. But we don't hear the whisper. I think it's time to maybe look at how can we hear the whisper. A couple of passages just to wrap up with. Romans 12. He says, Paul, same author, he writes this, and this is actually points to exactly what he's talking about. And this is what he tells us in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We saw him do that just now. Well, we saw him do it with Timothy. I don't know how that works with Paul. It's nice of him to volunteer Timothy up for that. But here's what I think that it takes. As humans, we're pretty narcissistic. We can't help it. You know, we like to know what's going on. I like to be in control. I like to do what it is that I want to do. We don't like to sacrifice. But when we do sacrifice, what leads us to sacrifice? What draws me to sacrifice? In other words, even yesterday, with those who gave their time, and we had plenty of help. Thank you. I'm not trying to lay on guilt for anyone who wasn't there. We had plenty of help. But for those who gave their time yesterday, what was it that drew you there? What was it that made you willing to sacrifice your time? Maybe it was guilt. That's possible. Okay, I acknowledge that. But I think for the most part, those who came, it was not guilt that drove them there. There was something else that brought them there. What was it that allowed them to be a point of sacrifice? They didn't have to necessarily make that choice that I'll sacrifice. It's just, that's what we're looking at here. Paul just says, I live in such a way where I'll be a human sacrifice. And it's because he's willing to do the tough thing and get his eyes off himself and look at a bigger picture. So step one, if we want to call steps, I hate steps, but we're going to call it step one. Get our eyes off of ourselves. If you want to know where the Holy Spirit is directing, you need to look at the Holy Spirit. You need to look at the Spirit of Jesus, as we saw previous. You need to look at God. Just connect with him and love him. I think what we see here is Paul's example of how he was able to connect with God. Our job solely is to rest in him. And if we can find ourselves resting in him, I think we will start hearing the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, sacrifice. That's not this, oh, I got to sacrifice everything. That's not the point. The idea of the sacrifice is sacrifice your own will and start looking at God. And guess what? You're going to find yourself in a great spot. Holy and pleasing God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. In other words, allow the Lord to transform your heart. We talk about this over and over again. If you're struggling with anger and frustration and bitterness, it's like, well, I shouldn't have to sacrifice. You're right. You shouldn't have to sacrifice. But guess what? Neither should have Jesus. What's sitting before you on these tables is evidence of the sacrifice that he was willing to do. Oh, man. If I can see that and I can find it's like, wow, Lord, you did this for me. I can love you. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, then once you have the Lord have transformed your heart, then just say, Lord, I need you to change my thinking. All of this comes before ever wanting to know or ever being able to know where the Spirit is leading. When he transforms us and he aligns us with himself, then what we do is we rest in him. I didn't say we just go out and then do. I said we rest in him and we find the Holy Spirit will lead you as to what to do. an example, and this is Sarah, who's very receptive to the Holy Spirit. I'd say I asked permission to share this, but I didn't. So, but it's a simple story. We had new neighbors that moved in a couple of years ago. They didn't know the routine of Little Falls in the sense of what you do with garbage. And so they'd taken their garbage in these bags and had placed them all at the curb, and it was rejected because it wasn't the right color of bags. You know, you had to have the right color of bags. Well, we had some. And so Sarah saw what she was doing, and she was confused, and she felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to give her some bags. And Sarah's like, you have to know her. And I think many of you do. She's just like, I'm not very good with strangers. And so kind of just like, well, no, I'd rather not. And felt like, no, you need to give her some bags. But seriously, I'd rather not do this engagement right now. The Holy Spirit was whispering, just give her some bags. So Sarah got the blue bags, brought them over to the lady and said, this is what you need. And gave them, how many do you need? Take the blue bags. That seems so simple. But that's a Holy Spirit leading. It's the whisper. That wasn't a great big blower in your face saying, go do this. It was just like, come on. I think we need to start hearing the whisper. You're not going to hear it by trying harder. You're going to hear it by resting in the Lord, resting in what it is that he has for you. Because you look at what happened with Elijah. I just think it's a beautiful picture. And he was resting in him saying, I'm done. I can't do any more of this. Now. I've done all that I can do for your sake. I was zealous for you, in fact. And now what? And God says, I'm going to pass by. Big old strong wind. Nope, God wasn't in that. He didn't give the direction that you thought. He was in this fire. Well, maybe the God's doing that. No, he's not in that. In this earthquake, no, it wasn't there either. Elijah, just hear my whisper and then follow my whisper. If you're struggling to hear the Spirit of God, it takes time to just say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. Let's just connect. And I think you'll start hearing the whisper. The Holy Spirit. Micah 6, last verse. That's what it says. If you wonder what it is, Lord, that you want me to do, he's already shown it to us. I included verse 7 here. We oftentimes use verse 8, but verse 7 is very indicative in showing us what verse 8 even means and why it's even there. So it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? In other words, if I sacrifice all that I have, just like Paul said, being a living sacrifice, if I sacrifice everything I have, who can have all of it? I sold all of my goods. Now I'm living in a ditch with nothing but the clothes on my back and maybe a cook stove. I gave it all. If I sacrifice all of that, would you be pleased with 10,000 rams? Would you be pleased with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my life? In other words, what do you need from me? And Paul, the author of Micah here says this. This is what he needs. Oh, you knucklehead. Paraphrase. I've shown you what you need. This is what you need to do. I've shown you what is good. You read the scriptures, you know what is good. And what the Lord requires of you. And this is it. To rest in me. To act justly. To love mercy. To walk with me humbly. And when you do that, I'm going to keep whispering. Hear my whispering, and then follow my whispering. I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team up. And as we worship, I want you to just reflect on some of these things. And then we're going to participate and celebrate communion together. So as they're coming up and getting set, as we celebrate communion, I want this to be interaction around your tables. I realize many of you are family around the tables. And that's okay. That's actually very good. Some of you are not. That's great because we're all part of this bigger perspective, this bigger family. So I'm actually going to ask you to interact, you know, maybe with some questions, and we'll get to that in a second. I'm just giving you the heads up so that if you want to take off and leave right now because I'm asking for social interaction that you may have to actually do that. But I encourage you to stay. Interact with the people around you in such a way where you can find rest. And you can find the whispering of the Holy Spirit. So as we worship, I encourage you to be listening for the whisperings of the Holy Spirit.